Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Being the prayer of Moses, this is most likely the oldest of all the Psalms we have collected for us in the book of Psalms. It was offered not when Moses was in the palace or in the desert of Midian, but during his time leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you can see something of his burden, the experience of hardship that the people of God had at that time because largely of their sins. You can see verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. A sense of the brevity of life is put before them, no doubt partly in light of the fact the Lord said that this generation will pass away. None of them, essentially almost none of them, would enter into the promised land. And there was that sense in which there was nothing they could do about it, nothing that they could change. God was going to keep them hedged into the wilderness until that generation passed away, except for Joshua and for Caleb, and none of them would enjoy entering into that which they looked forward towards. And so in many ways it was not a particularly happy time. There was much death and sorrow during these years, waiting for that generation to pass away and for God to bring them in to the promised land. But Moses prays for the help of the Lord and the favor of the Lord, especially not just numbering their days, but when you get to the end and you see verses 16 and 17, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. He's looking for the perpetuity of the work, the continuing evidence of God in their midst and working from one generation onto the next. And then asks that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon them, and that the Lord would establish the work of their hands upon them, and the work of their hands establish thou it. As we consider here this evening before we pray, the beauty of the Lord, a few very simple thoughts, beloved, that I trust God will encourage us this evening. As we think, first of all, the description given. First of all, we have this description given of the Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. There's a beauty in relation to the Lord. There's a beauty, first of all, in what he makes. Everywhere we look, if we take time to observe the world in which we live, there is the handiwork of the beauty of the Lord. The sunrises and sunsets, the rivers and the valleys, the mountains and the canyons, there's beauty all around. This is the handiwork of the Lord. This is something that he has made. He has made the world beautiful. When you look at some of the other planets, even within our own solar system, there's not much beauty about them. They may have a certain alien beauty to them, a strange kind of a beauty because it's so different to the world in which we live. But largely, when you look at whatever NASA shows us in terms of the photographs that they present, it's not very inhabitable. It doesn't really beckon us to go there. As much as they talk about going to Mars, there's not much about Mars that makes people want, yes, I want my next vacation to be on Mars. It's a very uninhabitable place, going by the photos that we have. But this world is not like that. This world shows beauty and color and variety and just beauty everywhere. And as the Lord's people, we should not be ignorant to that. I'm always a little envious of those that can see the beauty of creation in a way that I can't see it. Those poetic individuals, those that can see things and through eyes that seem to be eyes that I don't possess. But it's something for us all to recognize beauty. But more to the point, not only the beauty in what he makes, there is beauty in who he is. And that really is the point here. Let the beauty of the Lord our God, the beauty of the Lord our God. What is the beauty of the Lord? It is not purely physical. God is spirit. And so it cannot be purely physical. In fact, the Bible says about purely physical beauty, Proverbs 31 verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Solomon elevates the character rather than the corporeal, or rather the moral over the material. And the Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 29 verse 2 and Psalm 96 verse 9, both places you find the Lord referring to through his by his Spirit the beauty of holiness. And that's what you see in a woman that truly has beauty. It is her character, her holy character. Holiness is divine beauty. The reason his love is beautiful is because it is a holy love. The reason his justice is beautiful is because it is a holy justice. And the same can be said of all the attributes of the Lord. And Moses knew that the Lord was beautiful. He spoke to the Lord. He met with the Lord. He was very well acquainted with the Lord. Never a man spoke so intimately with God as Moses did. And he was no doubt well aware that the Lord was beautiful. And so when he says this, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us," it's something that he had known. Something he had witnessed in his own heart by faith. He had witnessed the beauty of the Lord. But it was a beauty that was meant to be known by all of Israel. When Moses was instructed in the making of the garments for Aaron and his sons, he was told in Exodus 28, verse 2, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." And the same later on in verse 40 of that chapter, "For Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." And you see the same words used here, the glory, verse 16, and beauty in verse 17 of our psalm. There's a sense in which when Aaron's sons stood up to represent the Lord, they were to reflect the glory and beauty of their God. And so one would quickly conclude that those representing the Lord, Aaron and his sons, were reflecting what was true about the Lord. That they would see those garments, and those garments were meant to reflect something not so much about themselves as about the one they represented. They were standing before the people, praying for them, interceding for them, offering sacrifices on their behalf and with them. And they had these garments that were to reflect the beauty of the Lord. But Aaron and his sons, the beauty that they had was separate from themselves. It was, we might say, an imputed beauty. Or, as McShane put it, "dressed in beauty not my own." Same thing we've been singing about already this evening. Beauty that has been given, beauty that is the beauty of the Lord. And this beauty, of course, is seen perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the prayer of Moses here, look at verse 17. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." You should stop yourself, and I encourage you to do this. Just pause and think of the glorious attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him. Consider what is glorious and beautiful about him who is our Savior. See there the prayer of Moses as desiring that which is lovely and glorious about Christ to be upon them as the people of God. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 verse 10. And as he crafted the world and made it beautiful, so he works upon us. He works upon us. He is always working upon his people, making them more beautiful. And this is a marvel. A marvel indeed. That brings us then secondly to consider the union known, not only this description given, but the union known, because it says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." The Lord our God. He is the Lord our God. That's something that only the people of God can say, that we are in union with God. He is the Lord our God. God. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. He has condescended to make this so, and it is a glorious thing indeed to be able to say, like Thomas, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And there are many ways we look at that text and think about, especially the description given about the Lord, but let us emphasize the personalizing of it, that Thomas is able to say not, "He is the Lord and the God. He is my Lord and my God. He is mine. And we often think about that also when we read various portions such as Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He belongs to me. There is this relationship that exists, this union that is known. The God of inherent and impeccable beauty has condescended to enter into union with that which is tarnished and, to be quite frank, ugly. And I was encouraged, so encouraged, when our brother prayed, because he prayed over a passage I want to turn you to, Ezekiel 16. And just to, sometimes it helps us to remind ourselves of what we are and what we're like by nature. And then to be amazed that the Lord would come by us. What an unusual portion for our brother to pray over, and yet it's the very thing I have down here in relation to reminding us of just how amazing it is that God would look upon us. Ezekiel 16, I'll read just the opening six verses. You may read on in your own time. But you see the imagery here that is given concerning Israel, concerning those who were called by the Lord from nothing. But there is much that correlates to the church of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 16, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. It's not a pretty scene. You read through this, you see that there is a description given of those that had been so highly favored of the Lord that that favor in no way reflected something that they deserved in and of themselves. The entire world rejected them. There was nothing glorious, nothing beautiful about them. And yet the Lord pities, the Lord looks in mercy upon them when he saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Beloved, that applies to us. God seeing us in our fallen condition. The Lord reckoning with the fact that these people are a sinful people, a wretched people, an ungodly people, a people who should be cast aside because of what they are inherently. And yet the one who is inherently beautiful, the beauty of the Lord, he comes and he condescends. And we might ask, why, how even? How is it that one so glorious would condescend this way? Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We see upon the cross what was necessary in order to bring about this union. There can be no relationship merely because there was desire. There must be a foundation that delivers us from this condition, this standing of condemnation. That we are Ezekiel 16. That's us. We can put ourselves right there. But when Christ goes to the cross, when the Son of God offers himself upon Calvary, it is in order for there to be a change, a legal change in terms of how God views those for whom Christ died. And there's a washing. I said unto thee, live. He wants us to live. And so we do. We come to life. And so he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. So again, like Zinzendorf, we say, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. It's the only beauty we have. Really? I mean, before God, before whom nothing can stand because it is all contaminated, nothing is pure enough to be in his presence in this world cursed by the fall, yet there's this entity, there are these individuals made up of what we call the church, made up to be the church, and Christ has offered himself for us to deal with our sin, to bring us into union with himself so that we can say, the Lord our God. He is the Lord our God. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What a truth. And this again is the reason why we can pray tonight. The grounds upon which we call upon the Lord. And I remind you again that we do not well if we hold our peace. If we are silent when God has done this to establish this truth, to put you on a foundation where you can pray and commune with him and enjoy fellowship with him, we do not well if we hold our peace in the place of prayer. This is not the reason. God has not done this and transformed us and washed us and renewed us and given us life in order for us to be a dumb people. And I mean that in the sense that we have nothing to say, nothing to offer. We have plenty to offer. We should lament when that sense of a dumbness comes over our own souls, when it feels like we've nothing to pray before God. This was one of the laments of McShane in the time when he was unable to preach just unable to preach in general. And he referred to those Sabbaths as his dumb Sabbaths. Sabbaths where he was not free to preach the word of God. He lamented that. He lamented that fact that he was restrained from preaching the word of God. And we should feel the sense that we should have the same lament over our dumb seasons in prayer when we feel a sense of silence coming over us and not an energy and vitality to call upon the Lord. And part of what does this to us, beloved, is when we have too much consideration of ourselves and the filth and the stench that we are before God. And while it's all true and we should consider that, we also need to pray and recognize the beauty of the Lord our God being upon us. It is upon us. It's what we have. It's a union that you enjoy tonight through the grace of the gospel. So let us be a prayerful people. And then thirdly, the petition spoken. What is the petition spoken? Well, it is, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. This is a prayer. The whole psalm is a prayer, of course, but this prayer is, a specific aspect of the prayer is what we consider here. First, it is a prayer to see his beauty. Is it not? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I think there's a sense in which he wants to see the Lord's beauty. Let it be upon us. Let it come down upon us. Let me see that beauty. I get that also from the 27th Psalm when David prayed in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to see it. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. What does that mean, beloved? What does that mean for us to see the beauty of the Lord? Is it not to have eyes that truly perceive what Christ is and what he has done? To grasp that, to see who he is truly afresh each and every time we open the scriptures. And I feel the burden of this every Lord's Day, and I trust it is your prayer not to depend purely upon a man to show you the beauty of the Lord, but the prayer that Christ himself would come and condescend to, in answer to your prayer, by his Spirit, helping this preacher to show the beauty of the Lord. So you see it. Just as it is my prayer for you in various forms and ways that you would see the Lord. So you should pray that this preacher is able to unveil the Lord through his precious word. We want to see the beauty of the Lord. We want to see it coming into our midst. To have this testimony that God has answered this prayer, that we've asked that the beauty of the Lord would be upon us, and then to be able to go and say, surely the beauty of the Lord is. It is upon us. It's upon this congregation. It's here. Every Lord's Day, the beauty of the Lord is being manifest. We see him in all the glory of his person and work. But I think Moses also wants the beauty of the Lord to be reflected by the Lord's people too. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let us be clothed by it. Let it be upon us in that sense in which it is reflected by us. And it cannot, beloved, be reflected by mere empty conformity to rules. It must come from heaven as a grace to the Lord's people. And so you're never going to reflect the true beauty of the Lord by merely ticking off boxes and doing certain things. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is it something that comes down, and this is why it's being prayed for? It's why Moses is praying for it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. This is the desire of his heart as his eyes turn heavenward, realizing it does not come from within. The beauty of the Lord is not something that we reflect merely by us fulfilling certain duties, but it is something that comes from heaven as a grace, a work of the Spirit of God in your life, beloved, in your life. And so you go to God and you pray for these things, and we collectively ask for the same thing, that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us. We pray for it, recognizing that by nature we are Ezekiel 16. We're scoundrels before God. By nature we are full of corruption and evil and hypocrisy and contradictions. This is us. And yet we can bring this matter before God. We can pray and pray sincerely and with encouragement from the Word that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us. It would be upon you. The Spirit of God would make there to be something beautiful that is only found in the Lord, but yet gets reflected by you, his child. There are some of the Lord's people where you see this. There are individuals that we meet through the course of our lives of which it is very evident they have known much of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in their lives. And they reflect the Lord. You see the Lord in them. And we want to be such a people. It is a prayer to see his beauty, to see it come upon us and be in our midst through the preached word, to see it in each of our lives, the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. But it is also a prayer to know his blessing. He doesn't just want the beauty of the Lord, but the blessing of the Lord upon their work. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The order is important. To see how he prays. He puts sanctification before service. He puts devotion before duty. Both must exist. The Lord's people have to be a people who have a work, who have purpose. But that does not come before what we are to enjoy in ourselves, what we are to know through our lives. One is prioritized over the other. Service without sanctification is carnal. And sanctification without service is careless. And so he prays for both in the order in which he does. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Sanctifying sweet influence of the Spirit, showing us the Lord, working the Lord into our lives, Christ in us, and then blessing our service, enabling us to do what we do and to know favor in what we do. It's a prayer for revival, really. It is. I mean, this is Moses looking for the reviving of the work. He wants God to come. He wants God to show his beauty, his glory, to sanctify his people, setting them apart, letting them reflect what they were intended to be, a nation that would be a witness to the other nations round about. And then that the work that they would do would know the blessing of heaven, the sweet effusions of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God comes and does something with what they do. So that it's not merely, you can see there they did something and it's 1 + 1 = 2, but You see the meager efforts of individuals and it being multiplied in a way that is inexplicable, except that it may be reflect the work of the Lord, that He is in our midst doing something that is beyond what we can do merely by the sum of our parts. And so this is the prayer. Establish, confirm the work of our hands. The work of our hands. Confirm it. This is His prayer. Would you confirm it, Lord? Would you establish it? Would you give us favor in what we do for Thee? Revive Your work, Lord. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants. Verse 16. Let them see Your work. Let them behold Your work. Your glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands. We don't want to just see Thy work and what Thou hast done. You've brought us from Egypt. You've delivered us from the tyranny that we experienced there. But continue with us and let us know the blessing of God upon our work, upon what we do. And you see this then when Joshua rises up and takes the four and he goes and what is accomplished there, it can only be said that the Lord was doing it. The Lord was blessed. You see their labor, you see them going out to warfare, you see what they're doing, but it's not them alone. The Lord is with them. And He is blessing the work of their hands. And I tell you, there's no greater need for the Lord, for us to see the Lord work in this way. We need to see this above everything else. It is a need of each of our lives and hearts. Sanctification, service, God's hand in it all. And every Lord's day for His presence to be known. And those seasons of labor that we give ourselves to, the various things we're involved with, that God's blessing is upon it. May the Lord help us. Do you believe the Lord can come? Do you believe we can see the Lord descend upon us in our day? Do you think it's something that's forgotten and relegated to history? Or dare we believe, like Moses, that in the midst of all the decay and discouragement, I mean, really, again, Moses, there was not much to encourage Moses to pray this way. You see that, you know, the sense of the brevity of life that really fills this psalm. The Lord had taught them so much of that. But return, O Lord, verse 13. How long? There's always a holy, sanctified optimism in the heart of the child of God who knows the promises of God and fills his heart with what God has said more than what we can see. Return, O Lord. And may we have the word of God filling our hearts even as we pray. The Lord give us grace.